Let's begin. Into Greek, into the abyss. Alright, first thing I want to do, this is working, I'm going to start to introduce, I know how boring it is to learn this stuff with no real end in sight, so I'm going to start to introduce some tools. I was going to introduce it toward the end, but I'll introduce some of the tools now. One of the really interesting and really a fun tool that I did not want you to buy, but that ultimately if you ever have to do any language translation, say you go to India or some country, this is absolutely a wonderful, wonderful tool. It's called the Word Study New Testament and Word Study Concordance. These two books are really a dream for a Greek student who has to pass major exams and be able to use your Bible to translate into other languages. I'll explain that in a second. Another one you ought to have, and you probably have it already on the eSword, is the Strong's Concordance. Now, I had two of them, and I gave one of them away. This was given to me by a friend when I got called to preach. I spent countless hours, countless hundreds of hours going through that book. I remember one study I did as a new Christian, where there's a debate going on in Bible college, my first year, on the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. People were saying, oh, it's the same, and there were a couple of guys who were Bible believers who said, no, they're different. I was not at that time a Bible believer. I did not know anything about the issues. But a guy challenged me and says, look it up. Just see whether there's a difference. You hear people and they summarize or whatever. Well, there's probably 500 references to the word day. All right? And there are about 3,000 references to the word Lord. So I'm trying to find every reference to day of the Lord and day of Christ. Took me weeks of going through. I wish the computers existed back then, because you'd type in that and find all of them. But I got very familiar with Strong's Concordance. And I wrote a paper on, because it was about 3 years later, the debate came back up in a class. I don't remember which class it was. And I wrote a paper on the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. And I drew on that, that study, and on that experience. And you may say, well, that was a waste of time. No, it was incredible. I learned about how to use the tool very effectively. The tools will come in handy, but let me tell you what's your greatest tool, okay? We hand out gospel tracts. Yesterday, talking to this German that Dennis Linhan bought his Mac from, and handing him a gospel tract, you know. The gospel tract is a tool. Your testimony is a tool. But the real tools that are going to be most important to you are going to be your prayer life and your testimony. Your own, whether you really believe what you're saying. Okay? And all of the tools that you use should reflect your own relationship with God. These will not make a relationship with God. These things, even a gospel tract, is limited by the little bit of prayer that you spend before you hand it out. Because it's seed, and you're dealing with a hard heart usually, and you need God's power to crack open and to break that heart. So God uses all kinds of tools. I don't know why I got on that thought. But the idea is, hard work is the other tool I was talking about. This tool won't do the work for you when you're studying for a message. It will not prepare the message for you. You can't type in, I need a message on teen submission to their parents. It's not in there, okay? You're going to have to spend a lot of time. I mean, if you're going to teach a Sunday school class, it's nice having a Sunday school lesson already all laid out. That is the dream of this modern world. But when you have to impact lives, a prepared message is just like a TV dinner or a microwave dinner. Okay, it'll satisfy for about 3 minutes after you've eaten it, and then it settles in your stomach for about the next 3 days. And the same thing is true with canned messages that don't have any heart or any relationship, that if you're just drawing from somebody else's relationship and just regurgitating it, don't neglect the fact that God wants you to work hard at trying to understand what you're going to teach. Okay, so tools are there for you to work in. So, a couple of tools we're going to talk about just today. I'm going to talk about the first one, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, heavy word, exhaustive. When he sat down and James Strong recorded the location of every word in your Bible, like he said, the letter A. And he, all 3,900 times the letter A appears and where it appears. Obviously, you know, proper names, Aaron, and all of, and then he did something incredible. He wrote, he had every one of the words in the Bible. Now, this was 18-something, all right? I want to say 1870. I am not sure. When did he do it? 1885. No, sorry. I'm looking for a different note. Well, he started it in the late 1800s. Finished it in the early 1900s, like 1910. I don't know why it doesn't say it. But let me just say, he did it on pen and paper. Okay, that's the point. He actually then took every English word of your King James Bible and linked it with the Greek or with the Hebrew and assigned a number to it. And now we use what are called Strong's numbers for every word. And it's a monument. I'll talk about Strong's Concordance next week. I'm going to talk about stuff that's a little more exciting this week. The Word Study New Testament. But this is, when he says exhaustive, he really looked up every single word, and he didn't just write it all down and have the location of the word day all 500 times. He actually connected it with each with the Old Testament words for day, because there's more than one word for day. The New Testament words for day. So, and then the third one, because Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament words, which is nearly a waste of your money. But I'll explain what it's there for and how it works. Now, the Word Study Concordance is a cool book. I like it. It's my favorite tool. I never use it, but I enjoyed it, and if somebody really challenges me on a Greek issue, the first place I go is to the Word Study Concordance. Now, the book is probably well over 70 euros to get both sets, but it's worth its weight in gold. Let me show you how it works, okay? When you open it up like an axe, it has the King James text. The guy who did this was trained by a missionary. I think missionaries make the greatest teachers. But was trained by a missionary, and he came and who had started this work, and then this guy named Wigram took it and finished it. What he did was he took the King James text and then he put Strong's words underneath each one of the word, okay? And so exhort is Strong's reference number 3870, generation 1074. Now I want to show you a word and let's see how the... This is, so you have two books. One's called The Word Study New Testament. So you take a look there, and you'll see there's John chapter 10, verse 38. But if I do, and then it's got the Strong's word underneath it, though you believe not me, believe the works. But if I do, I guess it's a continuation of a sentence. But each one of these words are keyed to your Strong's, okay? So that helps me out in one way, but I want you to see one word here. Here's the word fellowship, all right? And your number's 2842. So you go to the Word Study Concordance, which is like Strong's Concordance, and you see this page, and it comes up this way, all right? 2842 is, now there are all kinds of numbers. I'll explain those in a second. 2842 is the Strong's number. There are 20 occurrences of the word 2842, which happens to be koinonia. All right, koinonia. That is the word we use, fellowship. Now notice, all of these times that word is used, all 20 of them. It is tremendous to have accumulated every place that that Greek word appears. And watch, it does not always get translated by your King James translators as fellowship, which means these men were brilliant. So, Acts 2:42. They continued in the steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. Fellowship is the word under the English in Greek. Romans 15:6, to make a certain contribution to the saints in Jerusalem. Aha! That word contribution, here, King James Translation, didn't say to make a certain fellowship. Fellowship wouldn't make sense there. So the word, by context, meant more than just a donation. Okay? I'm sorry, it meant more than just a relationship. It meant, I want to meet their need, okay? So fellowship is not what I get out of it. Fellowship ought to be me trying to meet somebody else's need and bless them. That's what a real fellowship is. 1 Corinthians 1:9, called unto the fellowship of his Son. 10:16, is not the communion? Is it not the communion of the blood? The blood of Christ? Isn't it the communion of the body of Christ? Speaking of the Lord's Supper. What communion hath light with darkness? Take upon us the fellowship here for your liberal distribution. Let's see if I can make this stay straight. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Galatians 2:9, the apostles at Jerusalem gave us the right hands of fellowship. What is the fellowship of the mystery? For your fellowship of the gospel, for any fellowship of the Spirit, and of the fellowship of his sufferings. The communication of thy faith. All of these words, communication, comes from koinonia. Now, some of these numbers, these are other tools, and they're actually the section and the page of a lexicon, and these are pages of another lexicon and a page of another lexicon, just so that everything is all tied down. This guy's not just taking a guess. He's actually trying to help you find all the information you can on that word in its use throughout the Bible. This is actually a root word. I'll show you how that works. I think I got it. I don't have it. I'm sorry that I don't have it. I'll show you maybe in this one. Each word has a root word. All right, let me find 2844 here. So, I wanted to show you another one, but I didn't actually make it. 2844. That is going to... Okay. 2842... Here is 28, where am I? 41? Here's 2842, alright? Koinonia, the fellowship. So all of these times, 2844 is the root word. So we come down here, and there's only one occurrence of it, and it is a willingness to communicate. Koinonikos. And that's the root word for... it's 2843. 2844 is the root word. I'm sorry. I grabbed the wrong one. Koinonias. Is that how you pronounce it? I'm not sure.
Koinonias.
Oh, I thought it was a K. H. Koinonas. Right? Koinonas. And partakers, fellowship, partakers, participants is what he's saying. Somebody's actually not just watching, but they're actually involved. So that's the root word. And then this one has a root word. And it keeps you can go back further and further and find out how these words have such deep meaning, just like English words have a lot of meaning more than just one time. So, I can do an awful lot. I like how the Bible interprets itself. I like when I look up a word like the word communicate. You communicated to me more than once, Paul says there in Philippians. He said, to my needs, time and again. And the word communicate, we think, means... they talked. They phoned up. But communicate has much richer meaning. What other meanings are there to the word communicate in your King James Bible? Anybody know?
To give money. To give.
Yes. Now you'll see, sometimes, we'll take 20th century meaning and apply it to the Bible, and what we're supposed to do is take the Bible and shove it into 21st century, okay? And bring it back and make sure that people understand that we've taken perfectly good words, like gay, and we've taken perfectly good words and stripped them of their meaning. And so when you're teaching and you're using the word communicate from, you're going to need to take some time and explain it. And probably most of us don't even know what the meaning is. Without ever touching the Greek, where could you go to help you understand what the word communicate means? Because if you went to a modern Merriam-Webster dictionary, you'd probably get to speak or to listen. Where would you go to get
1828.
The 1828 dictionary. Now, the reason why 1828 is, why we pick 1828, not 1611, is because there are no dictionaries from 1611 that you can buy. But there is an 1828 dictionary that is available. We have two more probably up there that gets you very close to your King James Bible. In 1828, Noah Webster was a King James Bibleer. Toward the end of his life, he thought he could do better, and he wrote his own Bible called the Webster's Bible, and nobody bought it. It was a waste of time. Never need to retranslate the Bible, just preach it. But he has a dictionary that will help you. And you could go through his definitions on communicate and preach them, because most of his illustrations are from the Bible when he gives you the meaning of the word. So it's brilliant. Continuing on, this really will open your mind to the word fellowship. Now, you read a lot of charismatics, and what do they like to call their churches? Do you ever notice?
Fellowship.
Yeah. Instead of a church. Now, did Jesus die for the fellowship? No. Paul wanted fellowship. Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. But church is different, okay? This gives you some great understanding. Never does the word koinonia mean church. Church ought to be a fellowship. But that's only one attribute of it. But in the charismatic circles, that's all they have to it. What were you going to say?
Oh, I was going to say, because a church is ecclesia, called out assembly. Mm-hmm. But as a fellowship, you're not necessarily called out from the world. Mm-hmm. Or living separate. You're just worldly people fellowshipping together.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Which would be applicable.
Amen. So, just some interesting facts about the tools. I'll show you more as we go along week by week. I think I was just sitting there going over some of the words, and I thought, this could be very, and it is dry, without some flavoring and some tools that show you where this is going. And you'll see it more as I go through some other tools and how you'll use this. I was looking up, let me show you what I was actually looking up, and this was really cool. Give me a second here. Let's see if anybody can figure out these words. Or this word here. Give me a blank. Let's see. Where are you? I wish I had brought there. Yes. All right. Anybody know what this word... So you don't have your tools here. And also, have you got in that the interlinear, does it have anything in the back? Probably not. Like any type of dictionaries or whatever. All right, well. Oh, sorry. I got the wrong thing. Okay, what's that word?
Zelos.
Okay. Now, Zelos. You'll remember this word because we get the word zeal from it. And this is where, in John chapter 2, is where Peter remembers, actually all the disciples remember, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, what does zeal mean?
Spirit. Does it mean spirit? Mm-hmm. Passion. Kind of,
okay.
Energy.
Passion. But you got to be careful with the word passion. Passion's usually in relationship to love in the modern world. So I always make sure when you say passion that you put it in context.
I was saying enthusiasm first.
Okay, good. All right. What about fervency?
Okay, diligence.
Fervent. Diligence, I'm not so sure. Maybe.
Yeah, also, I was like, come, let me show you my zeal for the Lord.
Yeah. But this actually has Acts 5:17. They were filled with indignation.
Oh, really?
And the indignation is the zeal. But the context says it wasn't like a good zeal. It was an angry zeal. Okay, In Acts 13:45, it talks about, and the Jews were filled with envy, is the word zelos. Several times, envy, fervent, jealousy comes up as being, again, the King James translators were brilliant because they knew they could just put, they were fervent, they were zealous, but if there's anything you can know about translation, when you start to put the big picture of what a word means in its context and from experience to experience, you get a super full meaning to the words. And if there's one thing a pastor or a teacher is, we're a wordsmith. We love words. We love meanings of words, and we want to know real meanings of words. But let me show you the root of this word. The root of it is this word. I always want to make an L when I do that. all right, what's that?
Zeal.
Okay. Now, the word zeal is your word fruit is your root word, and it just means fervent. Okay. And when I'm not spelling that right, it's fervent. I think it's a servant. So the root of every one of these things, fervent, coming up underneath the meanings of there's several other words that come along with it as well. Envy is a big word that comes up. What about if somebody says there's this guy named Simon Zelotes? You ever hear him? He's one of the 12 apostles. You never hear anything from him. He's just called Simon Zelotes. Simon Zelotes. What does that tell you about him? He was fervent, but probably he was fervent about the wrong thing. He's probably fervent about politics. This is a great testimony. This is a great thing to learn, I mean. Fervent about politics, he's probably fervent about the economy, probably fervent about injustice, and God didn't use him. He was one of the 12 apostles. But Peter was used, and Peter did more mistakes and messed up more than probably Simon Zelotes. But one of them had a heart for God, and the other one had a heart for the things of this world, my guess. If he was so zealous, why wasn't he used by Jesus Christ? Probably because his zeal was used in the wrong direction. And you can make the same mistake. You can be all wrapped up in the wrong things. I'd rather make all the mistakes of Peter. Amen? And at least have the right fervency in the right direction. Amen? So some neat things about these kind of books. Again, they don't tell you whether it is present, indicative, active. Doesn't tell you first, second, and third declension of nouns. Doesn't tell you how to conjugate that verb with the previous antecedent. None of that stuff's there. It's very just a practical tool. Okay? All right. Let's go forward a little bit here. All right, remember the following words. Who knows what that word is? Which means? Okay, next word. Just talk.
Lepo.
I see.
Bless you.
Good.
Grapho, I write.
Good, you're getting it.
Hello, I
wish.
Yes? Fellow.
Somebody
else have a go?
Pempo. Yes, you love that word. I send. Huh? Barry.
Cool. All year.
Good. You remember that one? Lego.
Lego. On those plastic.
Lego, my ego. Come on.
You're right.
Grapho.
Oh, right.
British one.
Oi.
There we go.
Oi, say there, old chap.
I say.
Spent too much time on that iPhone. Good one. What is that, Barry?
Preach.
No, I believe the gospel. All right, that's what he's doing.
Echo.
We have?
Yeah. I have
I don't have the accent on the diphthong there, but it's
Eurisco.
Eurisco.
I find.
Eureka! I find it. And then Lambano. Come on, Barry. Lambano.
I receive.
I take. Okay, some more. Conjugating verbs. Tell me, what is a present indicative active verb? What does that mean, John?
Present indicative active. It's just it's just present tense, isn't it? Like, present indicative active is...
basically a present tense action verb going on right now. It is active. It is indicative. It's indicating. It's telling me what's going on. And it's in the present tense. All right? As in, I say, or I go, or I love, or I hate. Okay. Barry, what is present indicative middle?
I think it's when you're doing something to yourself.
When you're doing something to yourself? Or whatever's happening is in reference to myself. When I'm talking, and I'm talking about things that are happening to me in reference to me. Okay? Like, I wash myself. You wash yourself, he washes himself, I buy for myself, that's a female thing, I stop myself or I guard myself. Dan, what's present indicative passive?
It's something that's happening to me. From somebody else, doing it to me?
Yes.
Something is happening to me.
Present tense,
yeah.
But it's passive, which means I'm just, it's happening to me. I can't, you know, I might stop it, but, okay, so, like, I am being loosed.
I am being watched.
Exactly, that is present indicative passive. I am being done something by somebody else, okay? Now, you have those words. Remember, the present indicative middle and present indicative passive are the same. They just, as far as the actual verbs. Verb endings. Just, oh, ace, a, amen, ete, use, ain. You need to be able to say that in your sleep, Barry. Okay, and I have those cards if you need one, if you haven't got it. I'll have a couple of sheets, makeup sheets, to fill in some of these gaps that aren't in your books. There. The bi-case system. You're not, when it says, when it talks about the nominative, genitive, dative, accusative, and vocative, it's kind of neat. I found this. Your nominative is telling you that this noun is the subject. Genitive is, it's a preposition usually of the, it's usually translated and used of the, or let's just say it belongs to, it's of Craig's. Indirect object being translated to Craig or for Craig. Accusative is it's the direct object where all the emphasis is focused on. That noun, invocative, is a directed desk. So, like we went through with man, the man of the man, to or for the man, accusative, the man again, but thou art the man, okay, is the accusative. And
the instrumentative or whatever it is.
Yeah, those things are all part of, it takes the genitive, dative, accusative. I actually have a couple. They're very technical explanations of those situations that it, how do you explain other than I thought I had a page. The real technical Greek students know that there are eight cases.
Right.
The locative, instrumental, and ablative the locative instrumental are the same as the dative, okay? But there are certain situations where there's some nuances, and so they actually subclassified them, okay? The genitive and the ablative. The ablative's funny. You know what an ablative covering is? An ablative covering is something that when you wear armor, okay? And when something is ablative, it's saying something is coming away from. So say you're losing, say your skin was falling off of you, okay? If it's in the ablative, it would tell you something is coming away from you, okay? So I'm not sure if I can think of a situation like that. But it's a very specific use of that noun ending.
I'm
losing my mind, yeah. If you had one to lose... Now, more words to memorize. Balo.
To throw.
To throw. All right. Or I throw. Now, you said what's called the infinitive. It just, whenever, it doesn't matter, but I throw. It's a present indicative active. Usually, I throw now. Okay? Didasco. Huh?
I teach.
Yes. Okay? As I am doing right now. What's?
Gyro.
Huh?
I raise up.
A gyro. Mary.
Caruso.
Yeah, you. Stinking cheater.
I don't know.
No, that's not right. What is it?
Oh, I proclaim.
Yeah, good, good, good. That's preach, amen. I announce, I proclaim. It's not quite the word preach, but it is close enough. Caruso. I like, what's this one?
A judge?
Yeah. When you're being judged, you cringe. You're like, I don't want to hear it again. Stella! What's Stello?
Send?
Mm-hmm. Very good. Oh, you just remember Stella, you send me.
Stella.
Sozo. That's a very important word. I say only Jesus can talk that way. Amen? In the right sense. Okay. Okay. Now you've looked at the personal pronouns. As we say, Freud started to use the Greek, so we talked about the ego. So, ego, emo, emo, emui, ema. Emes, emon, emin, and emas. No, it's just getting familiar that, oh, that is a personal pronoun. You need to get familiar so that when you're looking them up, you go, oh, I just don't know which one. It's a personal pronoun, I just don't know which one, okay? Just get familiar with them. Su, soy, say. Umes, umon, umin, umas. And then the third personal pronoun, talking about them and he. Autos, autu, auto, auton, masculine, the feminine, and the neuter. Okay, let's see. Okay, you need to memorize this chart. You need to be reviewing it. Epi, upon, the epicenter of an earthquake means you're right on top of where the earthquake occurred underneath it, okay? So, epi is not in the center. Epi is on top of wherever an earthquake is occurring. Do you understand why it's called that? Mm-hmm. All right? N. Go, what's usually, if I'm outside this door, what's the word that's just above here?
Entrance.
Enter. E-N, still carrying on the Greek. If I'm trying to leave, what does it say above the door?
Exit.
That's my coming out of. Exit is your EX. And so you have an example and you have an ensample. If you have an example, it's something you need to learn and live out through your life. If it's ensample, you only learn it and don't live it. Okay? That's why the words are written that way in your King James Bible. Apo, pros, coming towards, peri, a perimeter. That's where you get perimeter, okay? anti, if you're anti-Greek, then you're going against it, amen? You're going over against it. All of these words help you. These are prepositions. And they'll be sitting there all by themselves sometimes. Sometimes they'll be in, they'll be merged with other words, but usually they're all by themselves. Like ecclesia, that's where you get ek. Okay, the word church, coming from the idea that something is has come out of something else and to someone. Hupo, para. If somebody's alongside you, they're. We use terms like if there's another organization, it wants to do Christian volunteer work or whatever, but they're not associated. They're not a church. We call them a para-church organization. They're alongside the church, okay? And usually, they cause trouble. But that's where the word para comes along. Okay? So, those things need to be gone over. So, anybody notice what Anna is? Find it on your chart. Tell me what Anna is. Anna. Up. Yep. And then what about...
Over against.
Auntie. Over against. That's just, that's how you'll always be against Greek, amen? What about oppo? Don't look at your bottom numbers. Try to find it on your chart, because you'll be able to remember it better. Keith, where's oppo?
Away from.
Away from. And again, don't look at the bottom. That's own. I wish I had a different font there, but I had the wrong one I grabbed.
With.
With. Now, how could that be with? Where is it on your chart? It is with. I'm asking you, where is it on your chart? Yeah, okay. There are some things that actually don't actually have a relationship to an object. It's just it's along with it. You got to find mainly the ones that are in relationship to that box and to that circle. Some of them don't fit clear. Like I am para this pulpit. Amen? I can be on top, I can be under, but with just means, well, I'm with it, you know. It doesn't actually mean I'm attached to it somewhere near to the side or whatever.
That's
right?
It's not an A at all in the chart, is it?
Huh?
It's a sigma, it's not an A.
Where's the sigma?
I mean, like on the page. It looks like
a... Where are you talking?
On the page there, 18. You know, it says...
It
looks like sigma, yeah. But maybe it's not. Because like, if you look at A's, I mean like alphas, they look different.
It does look like a sigma, now that you say. Well, give me a second. I'm not sure. So maybe it is soon, is what you're saying. Instead of own. Give me a second. I thought I might have it here. And I... Yep, it is soon. Sigma. Only used with the instrumental. How do you like that? Well, I tried to help you by writing them all out for you, and I made a mistake. Thanks, Barry.
Huh? He comes in useful.
I don't know about that. Very, very rare. Nice mistakes. I want to make sure you learned it, though. Dia. Dia.
Through.
Okay, that one you remember when you do... a diameter is through the circle. Okay? Ice. That's into. Going into something. Okay? Isometric. We use certain words. Ek. You ought to know that instantly.
Out
of. In. In. Going into something. In. Epi. On top of, okay? And then kata.
Down.
We write down. Put down on paper, we would say. All right? Meta? Where's meta?
With or after.
With or after,
yeah. After physics, as they say. It's beyond physics. All right? Apiso.
Behind
or after. Yeah. And yeah, that's where we get the word opposite. The para. That's beside. With can be anywhere. All right. Para meaning parallel. That's the word I was looking for. Parallel. And then peri. perimeter around. Pro.
Before.
That's right. Coming before.
Everyone else.
Yeah. let's see. Pros. Towards or with. But you got to find them on that chart, okay? And then Hooper.
Hooper.
Yeah, it does. Sound.
Above.
Oh, yeah, that was what it says.
Hooper. And then Hoopo. So those things kind of easy to remember. Hooper, right. Above. Hoopo, below. Okay, or under. All right. Now, let's move on to some new verb endings. You need to write this down. These are called imperfect indicative active. Imperfect indicative active. They simply tell you that something was going on in the past. If it's imperfect, instead of saying only in the past, it just means you don't know whether it's done in the past and finished, or whether it is done in the past and ongoing. So, somebody might say, I was saying, well, you don't know if you're finished talking or not. Okay, so it's imperfect. It means this. Only when it comes to a verb that's called in an aorist tense do you know if something is, quote, in its perfect tense, even though context can throw it out. Just understand, imperfect means you don't know if he's finished yet. Okay, so it's labeled as imperfect. So, lego in the imperfect, or leg on, when you find these words in imperfect indicative active, you're saying, I was saying, or leges, you were saying, or... you said what? Sorry.
Is it not present indicative active on the left or not? Or the and then the imperfect? No, it's exactly the same.
It's the same. It's just saying sometimes you can find it also is doing leg on.
Okay.
And leg ace is
leg ace. When I saw the lego, so...
Yeah, you think of it as present indicative active.
So I just have to check my context.
Your context is going to help you because the other verbs are going to be... in going on in past. See, something else may be said in past, but then your verb meaning that it's not fully in the past. Okay? Again, I don't master this. I want to give you a taste, and I don't know how to only give you a taste without actually taking you in too deep and then pulling you back. All right? So somehow I just want to give you some flavor for this.
So it's exactly the same as the present, basically.
No, it's not exactly the same. Huh?
Where the word is.
He's talking about
Lego. It is. Leg on. Legace. No, I'm looking at imperfect active. Give me a second. I'm on the wrong page. It is slightly different.
Yeah.
Os. Oo. O. On. And A. Os. Oo. Yeah, it's very different. So. Lego, ace, a, amen, ete, use. That's present indicative active. Use, ain. And there's no infinitive to be form of this verb tense. They are slightly different. And what I need to do is I'll need to show present indicative active, imperfect indicative active. And there's several more. Future indicative active. And we'll try to get in our mind how they're slightly different. And you'll see some of the differences here in a moment. All right, so imperfect indicative active means what, Dan? What does it mean?
What?
What does imperfect indicative active means?
It's not finished yet.
Okay, well, it was happening in the past. Okay, but it's not finished.
And it may not be finished yet.
Right, okay, that's the key. Now, imperfect indicative middle simply means that the action was occurring in the past, either in reference to self... or someone else doing the action to me. Or someone else doing the action to the noun, which is passive, right, to me. Either I'm doing it, or I was, like I was loosing for myself, which doesn't happen very often, all right?
You have to memorize those complicated names, like imperfect, indicative.
You don't need to remember ablative, okay, but you do need to memorize the meanings of these tenses.
We're not just memorize like past tense meaning.
Well, no, you can, but it won't apply always. You need to know what is called perfect indicative active, imperfect indicative active. future indicative active, subjunctive indicative active. So I'm giving you those. That's only four.
Is there any perfect indicative stuff?
Yeah. No, present indicative active. Oh, yeah, it's called the aorist. Aorist is called perfect indicative active.
But we're not learning that much.
Yeah, we will. Right. I'm just not there yet. Okay. I was loosing, or I was being loosed. I guess maybe a horse might be able to talk that way, you know? unless you've been demonically
Nebuchadnezzar.
Huh? Oh, I'm talking about a horse being loosed from, you know, from being tied up at the post. Maybe so. Alright, now, this just very quickly, we'll go to the future indicative active. These verbs are yet to occur. What is going to take place as in, I shall see. Ye shall hear. Where's the thing where he says, I shall see him. I shall behold him. Where is that? It's one of the prophecies.
Isaiah.
I shall behold him. No, it's Job. It's Job. It's Job. Oh, yeah. Yes, yes. And he talks about, I shall see him. Now, this is the New Testament, but it gives you the same kind of concept where he's talking about what's going to happen. To form a future tense verb, start with a present tense stem and add sigma, and then add a personal ending. First person being luso, luces, luce, lusamen, lucete, lusosai. So, again, you've got your luo, which is I loose, but it's luso now, I shall loose. And lues is you loose, or with the sigma in there, you will loose. So it's all kind of color coded, so it's coded so that you can see. No, I will give that to you. Yeah, that I wish all of Greek was like that. You know, just building blocks, but no language just builds like that. Okay,
yeah.
They tried to make a new universal language. What was that called? Spanglish or something? It's not. But there was some new language that the UN had actually funded some guys back in the 60s to make a world language that all had simple building blocks. It had present tense, past tense, and it didn't work because language is too complex to just create with simple building blocks. Okay, it didn't evolve. All right. It was created first, and then it evolved. it's devolved. All right, next week we will learn about the aorist tense. Next week we will do some serious group work. I will have some pages copied from these things, and you'll do some translating work and some fun. Sorry?
No, it just sounds like, you know, Aryan race, you know, it's like...
Oh, yeah. That might be true.
I like this term. Sorry.
All right. You need a break, okay? That's all I know. All right. All right. Time for a quiz. Piece of paper. What? No, in Greek.
I
have to do everything for you. Make sure you label it. Who else needs paper? What's Need one? Does everybody have one? Alright. I'll call out a word. I want you to write it in Greek and then write the English translation. Oh, man. Okay. Pop quiz. I believe it's number one. We haven't had a quiz yet. Or is this number two?
Number one.
Okay. It is number one. Today is the 28th. All right, so write it out in Greek, and then right next to it, it's English translation. Grapho. Grapho. Well, that'll be three more years. Grapho. Sozo, number two. Sozo.
You're writing the English now, right?
Okay. No, you're writing it in Greek and then translating it. Write it in Greek. You're going to have fun with some of the letters. Sozo, and then the meaning. Number three, Barry's favorite word, Lego. Grafo, Sozo, Lego, number four, Pempo. Didasco. Number six, Crino. Crino. Number seven, Stello. Number eight, Gnosko. Gnosko. Number nine, Echo. 10 Caruso. Caruso. Bonus. Mm-hmm. Baptizo. See if you can spell it. You need to guess what it means. It shouldn't be that hard. Wait till you get the next section. Hold on. Number 11. This is section 2. Now I'm going to give you an English word and you need to tell me what it is. I need to write out the English word or words and then its Greek followed. Bread. Bread. That's 11. You're going to do 12. World. Word. Brother. I said it when Barry came in the door. Servant. 18 time. Throne. Law.
Bonus question to make up for 16 and 17.
Sorry again?
Can I have a bonus question to make up for 16 and 17?
Sure, bonus question. Not really the bonus word. What is the Greek preposition for through? Boy, am I nice or what? Greek word for through.
What is this, extra credit?
Yeah, that's extra. It's a bonus. Second bonus. Okay.
Are we going to write it in Greek?
You know, this is recording, you know.
Yep.